Good afternoon. Now, that was a really good song to lead prior to the lesson we're actually about ready to go over this afternoon, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the title of our lesson. That was an interesting coincidence. I'm just going to make sure this is recording. It is. And so what we're going to do this afternoon is we're going to turn over to the book of Leviticus in chapter 19, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 18. Go ahead and turn over there with me, if you will. Leviticus chapter 19. I want you to notice verses 9 through 18 with me. We're going to go over this particular chapter. Just notice these various verses. I really think, or rather, I should say, when you pay attention to the full scope of what's being presented here in these verses, really, it can be summarized with that statement, love your neighbor. Because God is describing exactly what loving your neighbor looks like in this passage. And we're going to learn some different things through this passage and see what that looks like. And again, it was a really good song we had of love one another to apply and think about before our sermon this afternoon. And so in Leviticus chapter 19, looking first at verses 9 and 10, we see that there is a command regarding helping those who are less fortunate. Looking in chapter 19 there in verse 9, it says, "Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." And so when we read that first, these first two verses, we're seeing this command specifically regarding those who are needy and who are strangers in the land of Israel, who would have been less fortunate. They wouldn't have been able to, well, they're in a state in which they need help. And one of the best things, I think, from this command that we see here in Leviticus is when you think about this command to do this, this was really this idea of kind of an old covenant form of welfare. And, you know, that sometimes gets a bad idea from what we get in this country, because this country's welfare system has been abused. But the point of this, and this was really, again, this was a really good system, because it had the person who was needy, it had the people that were needy and those who were less fortunate and those who were strangers and didn't have that much and needed help, it had them still laboring to get their food, whereas the American system doesn't really have that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, of course, makes that statement that if a man is unwilling to work, neither shall he eat. And so this command helped in keeping these people still working for their food, still laboring for their food, while at the same time helping them, helping these folks who are less fortunate. But as we proceed throughout these verses, again, we're going to conclude at verse 18. Well, the chapter, the section is going to conclude in verse 18. But as we're going through this, we're seeing just various different commands, again, all connected with that statement of loving your brother. Let's just continue on. Looking into the next verse, verse 11, it says, "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another." In the in verse 13, it actually is going to say, "You're not going to rob your neighbor." And so when you see that command, it's tying in with this command to love your neighbor. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 28, if you turn over there, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, verse 28. We see that Paul's given these various instructions on things that the Ephesians, as they continue to grow in their walk with God, things they need to be putting away and things they need to be doing and adding to their everyday lives as Christians. And so what he says specifically, though Paul says specifically in chapter 4, verse 28, is, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor with his own hands so that he might give to the one who has need." And so we see this as a command under the old covenant, but it's also commanded under the new covenant. You can continue on, coming back over to chapter 19 of Leviticus, looking at verse 11. Again, it talks about this idea of dealing falsely. There's folks that will cheat their neighbor. There's folks that will cheat folks. That's kind of the idea of what's being going on here. Of course, dealing falsely could also be forms of deception. In Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 18, Paul warns about false teachers who, well, let's turn over there. I want to use those words specifically that Paul uses, and I want to make sure I say it just right. Look over there in Romans chapter 16 with me, if you will. Romans 16, looking at verses 17 and 18, it says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites." And notice this next phrase he uses. "And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." I'll never forget when false teachers had entered the congregation that my grandparents were a part of for years. And it was such a sad day because they came in, they were using smooth speech, they were using flattering speech. They were, one of the things we have to understand is when false teachers come into a church, they're not really going to talk nice usually. They're going to try and be deceptive through kindness or various other ways, through kindness in their speech and other ways just to try and lead people away, lead people down with them into their false doctrine. But when he talks about this right here, this idea of being deceitful in their speech, a person can do that with doctrine, but a person can do this in any other way that you can think about. Specifically with not dealing falsely, this is the idea of being deceptive. A person can speak deceptive. A person can trick their neighbor into doing something that they shouldn't. And that happens far too often. Of course, you continue on throughout here. It says in that same verse to not lie. It says, "Nor lie to one another." Verse 12, "You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Of course, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. We see in there this command to put away lying. I like the King James Version because it says lying. Other translations say falsehood, but I like the word lying better. Put away lying. Speak the truth, every one of you, with his neighbor. You continue on, not robbing or oppressing employees. Here in Leviticus 19, looking at verse 13, "You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him." Now, this is the next phrase that keys in on this being an employee. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. It's the idea of just basically robbing, oppressing people that might be working for you. That's what's being expressed here. And this is just basically stealing from folks. And this happens too often. And you can see a similar concept in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1. I'm just going through here, continuing through this. Verse 14, it says, "You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord." We see this idea of bullying those who are physically challenged. That's what we're seeing in this verse. Some of you remember, we actually quoted this verse in our Bible study this morning, where it says in Matthew chapter 6, or rather chapter 7, it mentions that particular golden rule that we sometimes talk about, where it says, "Do unto others as you would have others do unto you." That's the way we need to be treating each other. And that's something that was under even the Old Covenant. It applies to the Old Covenant. It applies to the New. There's a lot of lessons to be learned here. Again, of course, you continue on into verse 15. You see this idea of fair judgment to both the great and small. "You shall do no injustice in judgment," verse 15. "You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You know, if you actually look in Ecclesiastes and some of the later chapters, you actually find different things about how judgment is often not executed quickly. Sometimes people get off free from crimes they've committed. And what God says right here is you're not going to be responsible for that. You aren't going to judge like that. You aren't going to let the criminal go free. You're also not going to get someone falsely accused and throw them into jail or whatever kind of fine that they would have had under in that time of the days of Israel. He told them they needed to have fair judgment. Again, this applies with loving your neighbor as yourself. And we continue on through this chapter here in Leviticus chapter 19. You just continue on. We see this idea of slandering your brother. You shall not do that. Look at verse 16. It says, you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You know, a lot of folks, they get mad at people and they slander them. That's the idea of blasphemy against the good name of another. When you look at the passage in Ephesians, Ephesians 4 verse 29, you can turn over there if you want to. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29 has this idea of unwholesome words. It says in Ephesians 4 verse 29, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but that which is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4, that's Ephesians 4, verse 29. But people read that, people ask the question, well, what is an unwholesome word? What exactly is that unwholesome word? Well, that idea of unwholesome is the idea of rotten. You think about things that are rotten for a moment. What would be a rotten word? Well, slander is a rotten word. Again, it's a blasphemy against the good name of another. You can slander God. You can slander your neighbor. Specifically with Leviticus, it's talking about slandering your neighbor. But when you come to verse 31 there in Ephesians chapter 4, one of the things you read there is among all that list of things that need to be put away, all those things that need to be put out of a Christian's life, It says among it, slander. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And if you pay attention to those words, that's a step-by-step process right there of what happens when you refuse to, when you get angry, to let it go. To just, well, as the scripture says, be angry and not sin. Not letting the sun go down on your anger. Continuing to dwell on it. That's the process of what happens when you continue to dwell on it and dwell on it and dwell and all, just keeping it not only till the sun sets, but even after. And so, again, that's a process. But it's interesting. He has slander and malice right next to each other. Slander and malice. When you think about malice specifically, malice is the idea of evil intentions for someone. Before that is slander, which is, again, blasphemy against the good name of another. You're talking bad about someone behind their back. Those two are right next to each other in the process. That's something that needs to be a warning to us. You're going to do one, it often leads to the other. We got to remember that. And remember to avoid that. God didn't want his people in the Old Testament slandering, nor his people today. You continue on. No murdering, of course, is mentioned there in chapter 19 of Leviticus. Looking at verse 16, it says, you shall not go about slandering or as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You see, so right again, we see murdering on the list. Of course, 1 John chapter 3, there in verses 15 and 16, it says, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But actually, it's interesting, right after he mentions this idea of murder here in Leviticus, He then talks about heeding your brethren, verse 17. Verse 17 says, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him." When you look at this particular passage and you apply it to 1 John chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, it actually has a hole in 1 John 3. It says, "He who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." It's interesting how Leviticus also puts those two right next to each other. You think about some more things, though, throughout this passage. It talks about taking vengeance and bearing a grudge next in verse 18 of Leviticus 19. "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people." You know, a lot of people, when they get mad, they bear a grudge. Sometimes from the day that they've been sinned against to the day they die. That's a sad thing that happens. It's a sad sight to see. Sometimes churches bear grudges against preachers when they don't need to be. Happens too often. But then he concludes again with that statement. But not only does he say, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That's really what all that section was all about, was showing how to love your neighbor. You're not going to be doing all these terrible things to them. You're going to be helping them in that time when they may be less fortunate. Not only that, but you're going to be giving sound judgment when a case is brought against them. Sound, fair judgment. You know, you think about these particular positive notes through Leviticus 19, though. Helping the less fortunate. Fair judgment to great and small. Loving your neighbor. What does that sound like in the Bible? Jesus. Think about it. Not only did he help those who had diseases, he healed the diseases, he healed the blind, he healed even those who had demons. Those people would have been less fortunate at that time. I'm reminded of the verse that says, "But God demonstrated his great love toward us by sending his Son. While we were yet helpless, Christ died for us." How about this one? The fair judgment to great and small. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. All must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be fair judgment at the throne. When that happens, when that judgment happens, it will be a fair judgment. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 2 that talks about the love of Christ. Look over in Ephesians 2 with me, if you will. My apologies, it's Ephesians 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3. There was a prayer that Paul prayed on behalf of the Ephesian brethren. Verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives in its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. We can know the love of Christ, that great love he had by dying on that cross so that we could spend eternity with him in heaven. Sometimes sing that song, Matchless Love. There's a lot of truth to that phrase, matchless love. You know, we see this attitude that Jesus had. It's the same attitude we need to have. It's the same attitude God has always desired among his people, both under the old covenant and the new covenant. And Jesus was an example of that kind of person. He is that kind of example for us, even today. Kind of looking at how the new covenant explains the old covenant. I want you to think about Matthew chapter 5 with me. Matthew chapter 5, looking at verses 43 through 48. People would take the statement, love your neighbor, out of context. The Jews did this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, watch the next phrase, and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The idea is being imitators of God and his love for even his enemies, loving those who hate him. But I want you to notice this. People were saying, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Look back over to Leviticus 19 with me. Back there in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Just notice with me verses 17 and 18 once more. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is not your best friend that God is telling them to love in the context. This is someone who would be your enemy. Based on what he says here about the grudge and the vengeance, wanting to take revenge. The Jews had completely pulled this out of context. The entire point is to love your neighbor and even those who would be classified perhaps as your enemy. And yet the Jews failed to recognize that. You also think about what Jesus said about this law, to love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Turn over there if you will. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Then verse 39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. This was the second greatest commandment of the law, is what Jesus called it. We were in Romans 13, verses 9 and 10. It talks about how that's a fulfillment of the law, to love your neighbor as yourself. Another one, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Turn over there, if you will. Galatians chapter 5, in verse 14. Galatians chapter 5, in verse 14, it says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is how one fulfilled the old covenant, was by fulfilling this law. It's a law, it's a command that God desires not only under the old covenant, but also under the new. Consider with me 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Let's start in verse 2. 1 John chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. It says this, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Looking at those two verses, we can tell that from that, when we observe what God has commanded us to do, we're showing our love for brethren, for our brethren. How? Because we are setting an example for them. That's a great thing to think about right there. We're showing our love for God and for the brethren when we obey God. You fulfill those commands in doing what God has said. A lot of stuff to be learned from that very three-word statement, five, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we need to be doing as God's people. We've seen examples of what that looks like. Brethren, do we follow that command? If we've been failing there, we need to stop failing and make a 180 and start fulfilling that command. That's my lesson for this evening. Perhaps you're here and you've fallen away through maybe something we've talked about tonight. One of the various commands that God has commanded, that He desired back under the Old Covenant, but also under the New Covenant today. If you've fallen away, you can return to Him by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing your sins, and we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. If you need to obey the gospel, though maybe you've never become a child of God, you can do so this afternoon as well by following the Lord's plan of salvation to believe, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized. We have all the scriptures up there that show you the plan of salvation. If you need to obey that plan, what use is there in delaying in that? If you need to come to God for the first time or return to Him, don't hesitate in doing so. Get your heart right with Him right now as we stand and sing.
Kneel at the cross.